All right, this morning we're back in Ephesians chapter 5. And I've entitled this, The Biblical Pattern for Marriage, Christ and the Church. And Ephesians' theme is the eternal plan of God. And the outline is very simple. It's the first part is the doctrinal part, the position of the Christian. And then we have the practical part, the practice of the Christian in the next three chapters. And as we said, we'll be in chapter 5 today. And the theme verse is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. For our passage this morning, I've created the following theme statement. The biblical model for the marriage relationship is Christ and his church. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so the wife is to be subject to her own husband. And just as Christ loved the church to the point of dying for her salvation, so the husband is to unconditionally love his own wife. These are very practical things, but not easy things to accomplish in our lives, just because we are not perfect people. We are sinners before God, and so it means that we need to practice these things when we see these things in the scriptures. And finally, the passage key verse is the last two verses, which is a good summary of the teaching at that point. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, just a little review. I think it's good for us to do this as we get to the practical part of the book of the epistle. The very first verse, we have Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. This is the theme verse of the whole book, and we are called to walk in a way that is pleasing to God, and he's going to explain that. And they use the word walk in the first 4.5 chapters, repeated several times. Brian went through it last week, and I'm going to do the same thing. So Ephesians 4:1, but then Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of your mind. And so we are no longer walking like the Gentiles walk. We walk in a way that is pleasing to God and is revealed to us in his word. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And of course, that's the pinnacle of love, the love of God for his people. He could have destroyed the earth after Adam and Eve sinned, but he didn't do that. In fact, he made a promise that he would send the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die for his people and all those that would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are no longer unbelievers. We're no longer those that don't know the truth, that our hearts have not been changed. Our hearts have been changed, and so we can walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our God. And then finally, Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And that's why we come to the scripture, because that's where God has given us his wisdom to help us as we walk. When we get to the middle of chapter 5, the emphasis shifts to how we relate to one another in three different categories. In the rest of the book, we never see the word walk, but these instructions are ways that we need to walk. Even though we don't see that word, all the emphasis that we've seen in the first part tells us that the rest of the chapter tells us how we are to walk as well. So the first one is wives to husbands. We're going to talk about that this morning. The second relationship is children to parents, which will be covered next week, along with slaves to masters and masters to slaves. So the Bible gives us instruction on these three particular areas. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 22 covers briefly the same three categories. And so this is important that we understand that when we talk about slaves to masters, we're talking about people that have authority over us and how we are to walk. And I'll leave that for the next lesson. One commentator connected the bookends to these three categories. And I like that, and so I'm going to show you that as well. Here's the beginning bookend, Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And this is particularly true. I'll talk about that in a second. We live in a time when the days are evil. And it's important that we follow the Word of God and we not follow what's going on in the world. And you can see that in our own nation. And as I said, I'll talk about that in a second. And the inside is that we need to be strong. And that's in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And so both of these bookends have to do with what's going on in the world and the importance for us to live by the Word of God. And so he's going to talk specifically about wives to husbands, husbands to wives in this one, and then the other two categories in the lesson next week. I have included at the bottom of your page some of the passages that you can see, they're parallel passages. In our days, as it says, the days are evil and we need to be biblically strong, especially in our families. Here's what John MacArthur wrote. Among the worst tragedies of our day is the progressive death of the family, as it has been traditionally known. Marital infidelity, exaltation of sexual sin, homosexuality, abortion, women's liberation, delinquency, and the sexual revolution in general all have contributed to the family's demise. Each one is a strand in the cord that is rapidly strangling marriage and the family. And we can see that if you read the newspapers, if you see things, the news on television, you see it every day, how the devil has attacked marriage, has attacked the relationships that we have with one another. MacArthur continued, he says, yet confusion about God's standard for marriage and the family has found its way even in the church. A generation ago, only one in every 500 couples in the church got a divorce. Today, the divorce rate in the church is many times that figure and becomes worse, and the church must deal with the problem in its own midst before it can give effective counsel to the world. And that's why we come to the Word of God. It's not my opinion, it's not your opinion. or any other person's opinion. It is God's opinion. It's God's truth. And so we come to his word. The heart of the family is the husband-wife relationship. So what does the Bible say about this relationship? And as I said, I've included the parallel passages. We'll focus this morning on Ephesians 5. And if you're not there, you can make your way there, Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Now, this is about husbands and wives, and I thought about this, and I know that not everybody in this room is married. And so you may be thinking, well, I'll sit this one out. And, you know, I don't need to listen to this. All you married people, get your act together. However, this section is not just for husbands and wives, but for all of us who are a part of the body of the church. This passage extends beyond husbands and wives to the relationship of Christ and the church, which includes everyone in this room who is in Christ. Now, I'm going to show one slide. This is just kind of a fun slide, so I did this for you so you can see that I actually looked at each verse and I put them in one of these three categories. And the husbands, what they're supposed to do, wives, and then everyone else, or actually everyone. And you can see that 50% of the verses have to do with Christ in the church. And so that includes all of us who are, as I said, who are in Christ's church. So let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, if you've got your copy of the scriptures. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So you can see that the first command is that wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord means in obedience to the Lord. One thing you should notice in your Bibles, if you look in your Bibles, that word be subject is in italics. So maybe wives don't have to be subject to their husbands after all. That's not in the Greek. That word is not in the Greek New Testament, the original. The word be subject, hupotasso, is just not there. Whenever you see that expression, be subject, that's what that Greek word is, hupotasso. The question is this the right choice of words that some of the scholars have put in there to make it clear to us? And if the question, if we go back to verse 21, it reads, and be subject, hupotasso, to one another in the fear of Christ. So if we put this all together, the sequence of verses, it would read something like this, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, and wives to your own husbands. I left that word out there, but you can see the implication there is that it includes the wives toward their own husband. And it is a present imperative. It is also consistent with the command or theme in the New Testament. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, be subject to your husbands. And that be subject is actually in the Greek New Testament. And so they haven't assumed anything like we see here in Galatians 5. So, 1 Peter 3:1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. That's that same word, hupotasso. Titus 2:5, wives, being subject to their own husbands. The same word again is used. So it makes sense as we study this chapter, verse 22, that it is the right thing to put that in italics, because that's just being honest about what's actually in the original language. But wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, is what that verse is saying. So a question that comes is, where did this idea of headship and submission begin? If you look in the world, there's when it comes to the family, there's a tendency to say everything is evil. One person that I know very well calls it a blessed alliance. In other words, husband and wife are equal. There's no head and there's no follower. And that's what the world is teaching, and that's even in the church. It's a blessed alliance. Well, it is a blessed alliance, but there is a husband who is the head of the wife in the church, and that's what the scriptures are telling us. Tom Pennington had this quote from Wayne Grudem, and I like that. I'm going to read it for you. The idea of headship and submission never began. Now you got to put your thinking cap. Let me read that again. The idea of headship and submission never began. It has always existed in the eternal nature of God himself. And in this most basic of all authority relationships, authority is not based on gifts or ability. It's just there. The relationship between the Father and Son and Holy Spirit is one of leadership and authority on the one hand, and voluntary, willing, joyful submission to that authority on the other hand. Grudem goes on to say, we can learn from this that submission is a rightful authority to a rightful authority is a noble virtue. It is a privilege. It is good and desirable. It is the virtue that has been demonstrated by the eternal Son of God forever. It is his glory, the glory of the Son as he relates to the Father. So God himself is the author of headship and submission, as we see in the Bible, that the Father sends the Son, the Father sends the Holy Spirit, the Son sends the Holy Spirit, but it's never in the reverse. Never does the Son send the Father. Never does the Holy Spirit send the Son. So there's an authority relationship that is in the scriptures. And headship and submission is also reflected in his creation. He created Adam, man, first, and then Eve out of Adam. And that's even that is a picture of the authority that man has over the woman. Even when Eve sinned first and then Adam, you would think that God would go to Eve first because she led Adam to sin. But when they hid from God, God called out to Adam, the head first. And Genesis 3:9 says, then the Lord called the man and said to him, where are you? And then the conversation goes on for there. But God also confronted Eve because she was responsible. It's not that Adam is solely responsible. He's the head, but she is also responsible for what she does. Since God established headship and submission, the wife is to be subject to her own husband as to the Lord. Or as one commentator wrote, her obedience to her husband is to be regarded as part of the obedience to the Lord. Now, there are some caveats, and I talked with Tom a little bit about this as well. I'll just tell you some of the things that he said, and he also said it in a sermon as well. Number one, submitting to physical abuse is not what the wife has to do. And Tom very clearly says, call the police. This is not a situation where the husband can mistreat the wife because he wants her to do something or whatever the problem might be. Number two, submitting to sinful actions, causing the wife to sin. If the husband is asking or telling the wife to do a certain thing that is sinful, she's not obligated to do that. And so we need to be careful about headship and what that means. Thirdly, submission does not mean that wife should refuse to graciously confront her husband if he is in a pattern of unrepentant sin. So when you talk about headship and submission, it doesn't mean that the wife silently sits by and lets the husband make all the decisions. No, they work together. But in the end, the Lord holds the man responsible for the leadership in that family. But this is not the man doing all the work, all the leading, and the wife just sits back and listens. She participates, but she participates in a way that is supporting her husband. One other thing that this does not mean is that a woman is to submit to the headship of every man. The scriptures are clear that the wife is commanded to submit to your own husband. Even in the church, I know there's some ministries that are led by capable women. And sometimes young men are a part of that ministry, and they should respond to her in that ministry. The Lord has established elders, men in the church, and so we have that responsibility. But again, it doesn't mean that you're all silent. You all need to be obedient to the Word of God. So having now established the authority structure between a husband and a wife, Paul introduces another authority structure, and that's that Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22-23, we studied that a few weeks ago. It says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so this is a new structure. Obviously, we didn't have that in the Old Testament, but the church is what we see in the New Testament, the body of believers in Christ. I'm not talking about local churches, although local churches fall under Christ as well. But when we talk about the church, we're talking about everyone at any time who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and turned from their sin. And so this is a new Testament structure. Colossians 1:18, He is also head of the body of the church, that is Christ, and he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself will come to first place in everything. So this new authority is that Christ is over the church, and we see that in the New Testament, as I've said. So in the rest of the passage this morning, Paul uses the authority relationship of Christ and the church to challenge and encourage the authority and relationship between husbands and wives. And as I said earlier, he talks a lot about Christ and the church as the pattern of this authority and submission to authority. So here's back to our passage. Here's the first fact. The husband is the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church. That's a simple, it is one thing for the husband to be the head of the wife and the wife to submit to her own husband. But now Paul, as led by the Spirit of God, raises a standard. The church is all of the people who have repented from their sin and have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is all those who are in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul adds that Christ himself is the Savior of the body. This is the high calling of the wife. She is one who has been saved eternally. And the picture that is here is that she submits to her husband as the church submits to Christ. Second thing we see is, this is the action. The wife is to submit to her husband like the church submits to Christ. How is the church submitted to Christ? In short, the church, the members of the church have totally submitted to Jesus Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And we submit to him in obedience. We submit to him in worship. We submit to his word. And so that's the responsibility that we have. Likewise, the wife has the submission. She doesn't need to worship her husband, but she needs to follow his leadership. And that's the clear teaching of the scripture. It says, likewise, the wife must be totally submitted and committed to her husband in everything, it says. It's a high and lofty standard, a lifetime standard for the wife. After the wife is commanded to submit to her own husband in everything, we might expect the command to the husband would be, take charge, be a good leader. But that's not what we see. As I write in my notes, not so fast. So let's read the rest of the chapter, and we'll read verses 25 through 32. So this starts with the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, because she's part of that marriage, part of that body. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, and this is a quote from Genesis chapter 2, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what God said after he created Eve out of Adam. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The verb love here, let me get to, so here's the second command to the husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And the verb love here, this is unconditional, present, active, imperative of agape love. That's the word that is used here. When you see a present tense in the Greek, it means it's happening all the time. There's no start, there's no end. So husbands are to love their wives. Obviously, it starts with the marriage, but it's a continuous thing. It's not, I'll love her today, but look what she's done. You know, it's not anything like that. We as husbands need to love our wives continually, all the time, in spite of anything that happens, anything. So it's unconditional. Husbands, be continually agape loving your wives. And agape love is, you know, is unmerited love. It's not that she deserves it. It's because she is your wife. And for the next part here, I used part of MacArthur's outline, as I liked how he went through these next two verses. See, first of all, in verse 25, that Christ's love for the church is a sacrificial love. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the pattern. Just as Christ came and gave his life for our salvation, just as he died on the cross, willingly died, he could have rejected it. He was able to do that, but he did not do that. He lovingly went to the cross and gave his life on behalf of all of us. That's how great God's love is for the church. God loved the church and gave himself up for her. John 3:16. I know you all know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world. God sent his Son to die in our place so that we would have salvation in Christ. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think about that in terms of my own life. I wasn't back at the cross at that time, but Christ died for me, even though he knew for the first 22 years of my life, I wouldn't be saved. He died for me even though I was a sinner, and had he not brought me to himself, I would die for my own sin. And so it's the same for each one of us. Christ died. Christ's love for the church is a sacrificial love, and the follow-up to that is, therefore, each husband is to love his wife sacrificially. Regardless of the situation, I know of situations where the wife was going to be killed and the husband said, kill me, let her live. And that's the sort of thing that we're talking about, is that we give up ourselves for our wives. That's a hard thing to think about, but it's true. That's what the Bible is saying. Secondly, or B, Christ's love for the church is a sanctifying love. Let's look to verse 26. Husbands, love your wives, verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So here's another pattern that where Christ's love for the church is a sanctifying love. It's a cleansing love. The Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. None of us will pay for our sin when we are in Christ. Christ died that he might sanctify the church. And he, in verse 26 and in verse 27, Christ came to purify himself a people, again, the church. 1 John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. And the word comes from our God. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ as well. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That Christ has a sanctifying love for the church. Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So John MacArthur writes, when a husband's love for his wife is like Christ's love for the church, he will continually seek to help purify her from any sort of defilement. He will seek to protect her from the world's contamination and protect her holiness, virtue, and purity in every way. He will never induce her to do that which is wrong or unwise, or expose her to that which is less than good. And if you think about that, that's all the things that we don't do. But we need to expose our wives to the Word of God. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to talk about the Scriptures together. And the husband is to take the lead in doing that. We need to pray together. We need to do all the things that will help our wives be sanctified. The sanctification comes from God, but there's a process that he uses, and one of them is that he uses the husband to sanctify the wife. And so there are daily responsibilities for each of us to do that, to express our love to our wives. Thirdly, Christ's love for the church is a caring love. And we see that in verses 28 to 30. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So husbands, it says, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Men, we take care of our own bodies. We should. And God says that like you take care of your own body, you need to take care of your wife and take care of her as well. I'm going to give you one verse here too as well. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Again, the call to the husbands is to take care of our wives. Do it in an understanding way. Just know that she's not the same as the husband. The Bible says that in that sense she is weaker. And we see that physically with females versus males and sports. We see that all the time. And the world is trying to eliminate that. Well, you can't eliminate that. It's a truism. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands should be taking care of your wives, and that's the call to all of us. That's the call to me as well. D, Christ's love for the church is a unifying love. Paul quotes from Genesis after God created Eve to join Adam in one flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I want to make a couple comments here. The fall itself, this is John MacArthur again, involved a perversion of, the fall itself involved a perversion of marital roles, and God's curse because of the fall also affected marriage. Eve sinned not only in disobeying God's specific command, but in acting independently of her husband and failing to consult Adam about the serpent's temptation. Adam sinned not only by disobeying God's command, but by succumbing to Eve's leadership, thus failing to exercise his God-given authority. So the point is that in the fall, it wasn't just that they ate of the wrong tree, that God says, you shall not do that. They began to sin before God. And a big part of that was when she made a decision, she didn't consult with Adam. And Adam should have been there for her. And he didn't exercise leadership. And that's what MacArthur is saying. And I'll add one more thing, that Adam was not expressing agape love for his wife when talking to God. Adam blamed the woman and didn't even call her by name. He called her the woman. The man says, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Now, is that a loving statement? No, it's not. And so we see the downfall of Adam and Eve, not only disobeying God, but then the structure in their family was obliterated. They were doing things that they shouldn't do in terms of the family relationship. And that's the point of that. When Adam speaks to, blames her, and even blames God for their sin, that's the worst thing that you can do, certainly to blame God. But we are told to love our wives. That was a very unloving thing for him to do. So let's look at some applications which are in the text. I read that verse to you. And the application comes directly from the text, I think, is husbands, love your wife even as yourself and as Christ loved the church. We should be continuing to express our love to our wives. We need to act in a way that demonstrates our love for our wives. We need to encourage her. And so we all have, all husbands here have the application to do that. Secondly, wives are to respect, be respecting your own husbands as the church respects Christ. And that's the command for all wives. And again, it's you are to respect your own husband. It's not a call to respect everybody, every other male. You don't have to do that. And then for all of us, all believers in Christ are to live in submission to Christ, the head of the church. And every believer is called to repent and believe in the gospel for salvation. Mark 1:15 says, and Jesus Christ was saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So even unbelievers are called to repent. And I would express that to all of you. We've been talking about husbands and wives and the commands, the scriptures that apply to husbands and wives. We've been taught about every one of us, whether we're married or not, how we're to love the Lord Jesus Christ, submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a call for all of us, and it's a call for us to love him, and it's a call for us to love one another as well, and we see that in the scripture as well. And when I think about all of these things, I think about those who are not in Christ. If there's anybody in this room who is not in Christ, I plead with you to believe and turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would welcome you to talk to me or talk to somebody at your table. I can't impress upon you how important that is. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a part of the Church of God, you will spend eternity in hell. And I just plead with you to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the great and awesome God that you are, and the fact that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come and live on this earth and to willingly die for your people, for all those who would ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the order that is in the Godhead. How important that is to each one of us. It has nothing to do with being less valuable than the other. God is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. They're equal in that respect. But you've made it so that there is leadership, even in the Godhead, that has been forever. And now we are called to do a similar sort of thing in our families. Husbands are to lead our wives. Wives are to, and husbands are to love our wives as well. And wives are to be submitted to the husband. And help us to be obedient. Help us to build upon that. It's not a negative. It's a very positive thing. And we thank you for that. And if, Father, I do again pray for any in this room that are not in Christ. Pray that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to yourself. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.